Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of Mark, in the book of Mark, chapter 10. We've been marching our way through this wonderful book ever since the spring, and we're well over halfway through this book, and hopefully, sometime before Jesus comes back, we will finish the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 31. And what I want to do right now, before we get into the meat of the message, is I just want to simply read this wonderful passage of Scripture that's going to be very familiar to you, but may it teach us and may it remind us of some incredible truths today. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking back at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father, mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Would you pray with me? God, we come before your throne and we say thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. And God, we just come before your throne and we just say, teach us today. God, what we are not, make us. What we have not, would you give us? What we need to be taught, Lord, today, would you simply teach us? God, we love you. Speak to us right now. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week, we learned about the love that Jesus has for children. And the last point of last week's message will get us into today's message. If you remember, Jesus told the disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 15, he said, "Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And we learned this very truth. The kingdom of God can only be entered like a child with an utter dependence on Christ. We enter heaven by no merits of our own. And we will see this idea played out in today's message. We will see a man trying to enter heaven by his own merits. We will see a man trying to enter heaven by his own accomplishments and goodness. Again, verse 17 says, Jesus was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So first of all, in this passage of Scripture, we must see this truth that only God is good. Only God is good. We need to understand that this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today is not a parable. This actually happened. A man runs up to Jesus and calls him good teacher, and Jesus, in his sovereignty, knows exactly where this conversation is going with this young man. Jesus knows that this conversation with this young man is getting ready to turn towards this young man's goodness. This is why Jesus tells him, only God is good, only God is right, only God is perfect. This is why the Bible says everyone falls short of the glory of God. Because only God is perfect. This is why the creatures before the throne in heaven never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Notice the response of Isaiah when he saw the goodness and holiness of God. He said, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" All Isaiah could say after he saw a vision of the Lord was, "Woe is me." You see, we must recognize this biblical truth this morning, that only God is good, only God is holy, only God is perfect, and man's goodness cannot match God's requirements for righteousness. That's your very next point. Man's goodness cannot match God's requirements for righteousness. Jesus says to this man, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these from my youth." But remember this man's original question. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And notice that Jesus does not share the gospel at first with this young man, because this young man believes that his good deeds are what gets him to heaven. Hence his question, "What must I do?" And in a way, Jesus is using a bit of sarcasm with this young man when Jesus says to him, "Well, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother." And this young man says to him, "Teacher, I've done all that. I've done all those things. I've kept all of those since my youth." You see, his response is arrogant. His response is based on his goodness. His response is based on his accomplishments. The Bible says, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are." What is the law? The law are the commands found in the Old Testament, and there are over 600 of them. And listen, they are impossible to obey perfectly. Impossible. Paul says in Galatians 3, "But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, 'Cursed is everyone who does not obey, observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law.' So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law." But this young man believed that he had kept the law. This is why he says, "Teacher, I've done all that. I've kept all of these things from my youth." And Jesus is going to say to this young man, "Trying to keep the law just isn't going to cut it. Trying to keep the law is not good enough." You see, our goodness cannot match God's requirements for righteousness. This is why the Bible says over and over things like this: "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Again, Paul says in Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Our goodness cannot match God's requirements for righteousness. Only faith in Jesus Christ brings righteousness. Verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." So Jesus is saying to this young man, your goodness is not going to give you eternal life. Your possessions are not going to give you eternal life. Jesus is saying to him, what is going to give you eternal life is you following me. When Jesus tells this young man to sell all that he has, to give all that he has to the poor and to come and follow him, what Jesus is telling this young man is this: you place your allegiance fully in me. He's saying to him, you want eternal life? You won't get it by your goodness. You won't get it by your possessions. He's saying to this young man, you follow me. You place your faith in me. Jesus is saying to him, by you selling all that you have and following me, is you saying, Jesus, I am placing my faith fully in you. Not my goodness, not my possessions. Only faith in Christ brings righteousness that leads to salvation. Only faith in Christ. We just read Galatians 3, 10 and 11, which says, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. But this goes on to say, for the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through the obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. And only faith in Christ brings righteousness. Not our goodness, not our riches, not our possessions, only an allegiance to Christ. But unfortunately, an allegiance to the things of the world will keep people from entering the kingdom of God. Notice what happens. Verse 22. Disheartened by the saying, this young man, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. You see, this man did not want to follow Jesus on his terms. He thought by his doing, he would have eternal life. And this man chose his possessions over following Jesus. This man chose the world over Jesus. Listen, having riches does not keep one out of heaven. It's the choosing of riches over following Jesus that keeps one from entering heaven. The Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me. And when Jesus says how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, we can replace the word wealth with all kinds of different words. How difficult it will be for those who have worldly gods to enter the kingdom of heaven. How difficult it will be for those who have a love for sin to enter the kingdom of heaven. How difficult it will be for those who have pride, a dependence on self, to enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen, if you and I choose something else over God, we are no different than this man. and allegiance to the things of the world are what keep people from entering the kingdom of God. So we must ask ourselves this question this morning. Is there anything this morning that you are placing your total allegiance to or in more than Christ? Above Christ. For this man, it was his possessions. By this man turning his back on Jesus and walking away, he was basically telling Jesus, I'm choosing my possessions over you. Is there anything in your life that you might be placing above Jesus Christ? This man chose his possessions over Jesus. For others, it's their pride. I don't need God. I can do this on my own. For others, it's their sin. I'm not going to give up this sin to follow Christ. And by choosing anything over absolute devotion to God is one sentencing themselves to an eternity in hell. That's the truth of the Word of God. So let's be reminded this morning, church, that nothing on this earth lasts apart from Christ. Nothing else lasts. This is why Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, because nothing else on the earth lasts. Not possessions, not riches, nothing. Only Christ lasts. I love this poem. I've shared it many times, but it's such a great truth. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I'll know, I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Entering the kingdom of God is impossible by man's doing. Verses 24 through 26. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? The disciples are saying to Jesus, Jesus, what you're saying is impossible. If the desire for worldly things gets in the way of you, and if one's goodness doesn't save them, then who can be saved? Because the allure of sin is strong. The allure of the world is strong. This is why Isaiah says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. The allure of the world is strong. It is enticing. Entering the kingdom of God is impossible by man's doing. We cannot be good enough to get there. But entering the kingdom of God is only possible by God's doing. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Listen, church family, because of our sinful nature, you and I will choose the world over God every single time in our own flesh. Apart from Christ living in us, we choose sin every time. Apart from Christ living in us, we choose our possessions every time. This man went away sorrowful because he chose his possessions over Jesus, because he would not respond to the call of Jesus to follow him. Therefore, this man could not be saved. Because one is only saved by following Christ, by placing their faith and their allegiance totally in Christ. It was impossible for him to be saved. But when Jesus says to you and I, follow me. No matter where I lead you, Even if I tell you to sell all of your possessions and to give all of your money to the poor, no matter what I call you to do, you follow me. And when we say, yes, Jesus, I place my faith in you. Not in the world, not my sinful desires, not my possessions. I place my faith in you. Whenever we say, yes, Jesus, I'm following after you. I'm placing my faith in you. You know what happens? Jesus gives us a new heart. And our desires change over time from selfish worldly desires to his desires. And what you and I could not do on our own, Christ does when we place our faith and absolute allegiance in him. Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But it's only by Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's only through Christ. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, it is impossible for you and I to become new on our own. But in Christ, the new has come. New what? New life. New heart. New desires for his glory. Entering the kingdom of God is only possible by God's doing. And that is only possible by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, by total allegiance and devotion to Christ. And you might ask this morning, man, that's a lot. It is. Think about this man. He was a young religious leader, had it going on in his day. He thought that his goodness and his deeds are what were going to get him to heaven. And Jesus says, man, you're missing it. You haven't placed your allegiance in me. Your allegiance is in your possessions. Your allegiance is in your goodness. And Jesus says, you come follow me. You place your faith in me. And this man said, you know what? That's too hard. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give all that up. And you might say, well, this morning, man, that's a lot. It is a lot. That's why Jesus says, it's hard. The road is narrow. It's a difficult path. This message today to the world would say, man, you're crazy. I'm rich. Sell all my possessions, give up my sin, give up this, give up that, and follow you. That's too difficult. That's exactly why this man went away sorrowful. But what do we get for that? Following God, God's way, brings great reward. If you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to circle something for me. Following God, God's way. Following God, God's way. This man was, he thought he was following God, but he wasn't following God, God's way. He was following God, his way. And I think so many times we do that. Yeah, I'm going to follow God, but it's going to be based on my terms. It's going to be based on how I think that I should follow God. But following God, God's way, brings great reward. Notice what the reward is. Peter said to him, began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus says, when you follow me, my way, there is great reward on this earth and also in heaven. So you're probably like me, man, what's the reward? What's the reward? What do we get? Let me tell you, church family, it's not what you think it is. When Jesus says, you will receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, you know what Jesus is talking about? He's not talking about money. Jesus is talking about a spiritual family. All over the world, he's talking about you. What you get, what I get, is a spiritual family. But you might say, well, Caleb, it says houses and lands. I'm needing a new house. I'm wanting some land to go deer hunting on. Hunting season's coming up tomorrow, right? I'm wanting some new land. What it means is this. Whenever you follow God, God's way, it means that you find welcome in the houses and lands of other believers. That's what it means. Last year, we went to Panama. And we're going again this coming year. But this is a picture of our group inside one of the homes of the Panamanian pastors there. And you know what was amazing? Whenever we landed there in Panama, we had an instant connection with them. Immediately. We had an instant family. Immediately. Their house, guess what, became our home. We did all of our meals there. Their lands became our land. Their church buildings became our church buildings. They became our family. They were our family. They are our family. What we gain is an eternal family on this earth. We also gain a local family of believers. Can you imagine doing life without your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what we gain here on the earth. Following God, God's way may even bring persecution. Jesus says, with persecution. And you might say, well, how is persecution a reward for following God? Because Jesus says it is. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Jesus says, in the age to come, eternal life. What do you gain? Following God, God's way? A spiritual family here on the earth? Eternal life. Is there any greater reward than eternal life? I mean, sure, you might have to give up a few things here on the earth, but you gain an eternal family. You gain eternal life. Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And this comes only by faith in Christ, only by a total allegiance and devotion to Christ. Not by possessions, not by trying to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to mess up. We're going to fail. It's only by placing our faith in Christ and following him fully. So quickly, how can we apply this to our lives? Here are some application questions you might want to write down that I want us to consider this morning. First one is this. Is my allegiance to anything else other than Christ? Is my allegiance to anything else other than Christ? You might say, well, yeah, I'm placing my allegiance in this, and I follow Christ when this isn't going on in my life. Listen, then that's not total allegiance to Christ. Is there anything else that I am placing my allegiance to above Jesus Christ? The next question to consider is this. Is my faith in Christ alone for salvation? Am I trying to depend on my possessions? Am I trying to depend on my good deeds, on my good works? Yeah, we do those things. We do good deeds. We do good works. But that's because of the free salvation that Christ gives. Not for the salvation that Christ gives. Yes, we live for him. Yes, we walk in holiness, but that's not what gets us to heaven. What gets us to heaven is faith alone in Christ Jesus. We must consider this question as well. Am I living a life of worship that thanks Christ for the salvation he gives? It's a free gift. It's a free gift. If I were to walk up to my son Jude and I were to ask him, you want some candy? What do you have to do to receive this candy? Open up your hand and I give it to you, right? It's free candy, right? He had to do nothing for it except receive it. That's the same way with salvation. And what did Jude tell me? Well, he didn't tell me, but he should. Thank you, Daddy, right? Thank you, Daddy. That's how we live our lives for God. Because of the salvation that he has given to us, it's a free gift. What do we do in return? We live for his glory. We honor his name in our lives. We tell other people about him. We worship his holy name. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Therefore, I want to live a life that follows you, that places total allegiance and devotion to you, Daddy, because of what you have done for me. In just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to have a time of worship. We simply stand to our feet and we thank Jesus for his righteousness. And we're going to do this through song corporately in just a few moments. But we're also going to do this by taking communion. What is communion? This is a very simple act that Christ told us to do in his word. But what does communion do? It simply reminds us of the body of Christ that was broken for us. It reminds us of the blood that was shed for us. In just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet, and as a part of our time of worship, of saying back to God, of worshiping Jesus, thank you for your righteousness. I'm going to give you a chance to go to one of these four places and symbolically take communion. And whenever you take of that bread, be reminded of the body that was broken for you. Whenever you symbolically drink that grape juice, let it remind you of the blood that was shed for you. And whenever you take that, take the communion time, whenever you take that, worship Jesus. Thank Jesus that salvation is through him, by faith alone in him. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? In just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to worship. We're going to take of these elements to remind us of what Christ has done for us. But the Bible makes it very clear that we should not take communion with unconfessed sin in our life. The Bible says that we should not do that. We'll bring judgment upon ourselves if we do that. So I just, right now, I want to ask that you would just pray something like this. God, search my heart. God, search my heart and ask him this question. Are there any unconfessed sin in my life? And if God reveals something to you by his Spirit, just confess it. But thank God this morning for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that pays the penalty for that sin. The Bible also says that communion is for believers. It's for followers of Christ. It's for those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. For those who have had their sin forgiven. Why do we need to have our sin forgiven? Because the Bible says very clearly, the wages of sin is death. What's that mean? That we deserve to die a very real death in a very real place called hell for all of eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're in this place this morning and you have never called on Christ to save you, if you have never placed your faith in Christ alone, you can do that this morning. Maybe this morning there is a feeling in your heart, and the Spirit of God is calling you to give your life to Christ, to follow Him fully, with full, complete devotion. How do you do that? The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no magical prayer you pray. You simply place your faith in Christ. You can pray something like this. You can say something like this: God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin separates me from You. Therefore, this morning, I place my faith in Christ. I ask that You would forgive me of my sin. And I choose to place my devotion and my allegiance in Christ, and I will follow Him fully from this point on, the best that I know how. You can do that right now from your seat. And this morning, if you placed your faith in Christ for the very first time, in just a few moments, whenever we stand and worship and thank God for the righteousness of Christ that is given to us, you can take communion. You can come forward and thank God by the simple act that He tells us to participate in. God, we love You. Thank You so much for the body of Christ that was broken for us. Thank You so much for the blood of Christ that was shed for us. Thank You, for God, for this great reminder this morning that the only way we get into heaven, not by merits, only by faith in Christ alone. So God, help us to be a people who would simply live our lives for You because of the free gift of salvation. Help us to be a people who would follow You fully, because that's what Christians do. They place their faith and their devotion fully in You. So God, help us to be that people. God, we worship You this morning. We say that we love You. We say that we thank You for the blood of Christ, for the body of Christ. In Your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? In just a few moments, we're going to sing a song of worship back to God. And I just ask that you would worship God, but at any moment, at any time, that you would come forward. We're going to have different men up here. Men, you can go ahead and come forward, that are going to serve you the elements. And I would ask that you would come forward and that you would receive the elements, and you would thank God for the body that was broken for you, for the blood that was shed for you. If you're in this place this morning and you need prayer for any reason whatsoever, I'll be up here. Tyson will be up here. Some of our men will be up here. We would love to pray with you. Maybe it's about something that's going on in your life. Maybe it's an issue that you're dealing with. We would love to pray with you. We would love to pray over you. But right now, you be obedient to God. You worship Him. You thank Him for His body, for His blood. And if you want to come and receive communion, maybe with your Sunday school class, or maybe with a friend, maybe you're in this place alone today, you can come forward with somebody else. As we stand and as we sing, you be obedient.